Welcome. Why don't you stand up? Why don't you greet somebody? Say hi to somebody you don't know. That's good. Good job. No, this is fine. Casey?
You too. Man. Good to see you guys.
Yeah. All right. Welcome to The Rock. I'm Bill Young. I'm one of the pastors here, one of the four pastors. And we can have Hal slice up just a little bit more so I can see your smiling faces. And we are going through the book of Matthew. We're going through the Bible chapter by chapter, the Gospel of Matthew. And like Josh said last week, we have reached the halfway point. And we are on our way down the other side. Josh talked about Matthew 14 last week. This week I'll talk about Matthew 15. And what we see now is that Matthew does switch into more of a chronological mode. So what we see written here, we can actually start picking up in other Gospels that are chronological, like Mark has the very same thing almost that we're going to read tonight. You can read the same stories in Mark with a little twist because Mark is sharing his side as opposed to Matthew. So this is going to be good. We have a good night tonight. Jesus is resolutely heading for the cross. This is his last year of ministry on this planet as a human God man. Okay, he's starting the last year. He's heading toward the cross. That's where we picked it up last week. This week, again, we're going to talk about Matthew 15. There's three stories, which are very cool. Three stories we're going to read about. You might think, I think Bill's already talked about these stories, at least some of them. I think I've heard this story before. Well, it's not true. You see, we're going to see in the first story that there's some religious leaders that attack Jesus. Now, we've already seen that happen, but this is a different story. And then we're going to see Jesus moves out into Canaanite country, into Gentile country. He's been mainly preaching to Jews, to the people of God at that point. Jesus was their shepherd. He was called to them. He made no bones about it. I'm here to first go to the Jews. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Up to this point, he has really preached to the Jews. He sought out the Jews in the synagogues, in the cities of the Jews. Now he moves out of Jewish country into the country of the Gentiles. And he meets a Phoenician woman, a Canaanite woman, who shows amazing faith. I love this story about this Canaanite woman and her faith. Because, see, Jesus had been reaching out to the Jews, and they had none of it. A lot of them just said, you're just carpenter's son. We're not going to listen to you. But this Gentile woman not only accepted what Jesus said, but she knew who he was and eagerly sought him out. It's a very cool story. And then we see Jesus feed the multitudes again. You might say, well, Josh covered that last week, Bill. You're kind of repeating yourself. Well, no, there's two stories. There's the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. And we're going to read about that tonight. So those are our three stories. And I was thinking about this verse because there is a common element that I discovered, truly, as I was studying this out, that I thought was very cool. To me, it intrigued me. Maybe it won't intrigue you. It doesn't matter. You're going to hear about it anyway, okay? Because I'm the teacher. It intrigued me. There's a common thread that is in each of the stories, and that thread is bread. And that kind of rhymes. The thread is bread through each of the stories. So kind of like, where's Waldo? You need to figure out where they're at. Look for it, okay? I'm not going to point it out necessarily to the end. I might make allusion to it, but there's bread in each of the stories, and that'll help us summarize the three stories together. So look for the bread in each story, okay? So we're going to talk about the Pharisees, the Canaanite woman, and feeding of the 4,000. Here's a verse I was thinking of this morning. John 6, 35. It says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And again, at the end, we'll tie this all together with Jesus being the bread of life. And how he uses bread as a symbol, as kind of an illustration for each one of these points. And the reason I thought about this verse is because it was a weird thing. This morning, after I cooked my toast for breakfast, something showed up. It just was freaky. It was just right on my toast. I can't describe it. Jesus was the bread of life. He's right there. And we thought about putting this on a marquee if we had one. Choose the bread of life or you are toast, okay? Jesus is the bread of life. But he truly is. So we'll look at three lessons tonight from the true bread of life. Three lessons from the bread of life, who is Jesus, amen? He is the bread of life. So let's pray one more time. Because we need God's help. Lord, we need your help tonight. We truly do. I thank you that you are the bread of life. You said you were. I am the bread of life. That you satisfy. That you are the only one that can sustain. You're the only one that can save us from death. You are the only one that we need. And we seek you tonight. The best way we know how. Maybe there's some that don't know you as the bread of life tonight. Maybe there's some that are feeding on things that aren't going to satisfy them. Maybe it's religion. Maybe it's good works. Maybe they're involved in things they shouldn't be involved in. They think they're going to find life there. Lord, tonight I pray that you would reveal to us that you truly are the bread of life. That it's only through you that we can be saved. It's only through you that we can be satisfied. So Holy Spirit, would you teach us tonight? Teach me. Take the words from my mouth and touch hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys ready? We're going to go through Matthew 15. Here's the first lesson, first topic that we're talking about. Jesus clashes with the hypocritical religious leaders. Now, this isn't uncommon. We've seen it throughout the Gospels, but it happens again. And the clashes, the confrontations between Jesus and the religious leaders are becoming more and more intense. These guys are just about fed up with Jesus. He's been preaching for a couple years now. They don't like him. They don't like his message, and they're just fed up with him. So we're going to pick this story up in chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat.'" And older translations would say they don't eat their hands before they eat bread. Okay, there's your first Where's Waldo, okay? There's the bread. They don't wash their hands before they eat bread. And I don't know about you, but, you know, this just, I kind of laugh at this, okay? They're missing the whole point. Jesus is the bread of life, is he not? And all these guys can worry about is dirty hands before people eat bread. And the bread of life is standing right in front of them. And they're critical. And they, again, I think they jump out of the bushes and they point to the disciples and they say, "Jesus, we caught them again. They're breaking our traditions. They're eating bread without washing their hands." And I think, wah, so what? Who cares? You know, there isn't a commandment in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not eat bread without washing your hands." There's not one in the Bible. There are ceremonial laws that a lot of them are made up by men. And I think of it this way. I think, you know, it's so petty. And here's the deal. That's what religion does to you, though. It makes you petty. If you're just religious, if it just boils down to obeying a set of laws, then you just become like this, just petty. And I think of this, you know, these guys, you didn't wash your hands. And I go, "Well, so what? You know, I've got four boys. Two of them are up here playing tonight. I've got four boys, and I've watched them grow up. And there have been times, if you don't have kids, you won't relate to this unless you're a boy. Then you'll relate back to when you were a little boy. But I have little boys, and even this last week, you know, we might pull them aside and say, I'll just use Timothy because he's not here. He's 9 years old. "Timothy, come here." Mary will say, "When was the last time you took a bath? Took a shower?" And he'll go, "I don't know." That's usually the answer. "I don't know." "Well, let's go back and figure it out." So we start. It wasn't yesterday. No, because we did this the day. And we'll go back. "Timothy, it's been a week since you've taken a bath. You need to go right now and scrub everything, the parts that don't shine, everything. Scrub it out, man. Go take a shower this minute." See, that's boys. And for a week, they didn't take a shower. You know, he didn't take a shower. And these guys just didn't wash their hands, and the disciples freak out. My wife and I, she's a prudent shopper. And so sometimes she'll say this to me. She's even gotten to the point where she'll say this. We've been married 21 years, and I love her to death. And she'll say, "Honey," she'll get back from the store, she'll say, "I know you don't care, but I'm going to tell you something, okay?" She'll say, "You know, at Smith's, this can of beans cost $1.69. And you know what I found it for at Walmart? $1.29. I'll go, usually this is my response, I'm kidding, I just in jesting, I'll just go, unbelievable, are you kidding me? 30 whole cents, and she'll just poo-poo me. She goes, I know you don't care, but I'm a prudent wife, and I'm saving you money. I say, honey, I love it. I love the fact you're saving money. And I think the same thing here with these disciples. If I was Jesus and these guys said, hey, your disciples are not washing their hands, I'd go, oh, that's so horrible. And people are going to hell, and you're worried about washed hands? It doesn't really matter, does it? In light of eternity, do you think the first question God's going to ask people as they enter in the pearly gate is, did you wash your hands? Or even, did you take a shower this week? He's not going to ask that question. He's not going to ask that question. But religion brings us to that point. It truly does. And we need to be careful. Jesus answers this way. It's a very cool answer because he asks a question. He answers with a question. Jesus replied, and why do you, religious hypocrites, he didn't say that, but that's what he's thinking, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Jesus quotes the Bible, Exodus 20 and Leviticus chapter 2. So Jesus goes to the Bible and asks a question to answer their question. Why do your disciples eat without washing their hands? And Jesus says, I'll answer that by asking this. Why do you break the commands of God? For the sake of your tradition. You hold your traditions, things you've made up, things you think are okay, are more important than the Word of God. And I guess we should just stop right here and ask that question. What do you hold up more than the Word of God? Your desires? Oh, it's okay because God wants me to be happy. I guess it's okay that I do this, even though the Bible clearly says I should not. Do you do that? Then you're holding your traditions above the Word of God. And we need to be really careful not to do that. Verse 5. Jesus says, but you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me as a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. So what Jesus is saying here, this might be a little confusing, but all he's saying to these leaders is you nullify the word of God by your traditions. And then he gives them an example. He says, listen, the Bible says what? Honor your parents. And if you curse them, you should be put to death. So in one sense, he was saying, listen, you're dishonoring your parents by doing something, and you're also cursing them in your hearts. And what he was saying is oftentimes these religious leaders, these Pharisees, these leaders, they knew the fifth commandment, that they're supposed to honor their parents and, you know, and help their parents, but they wouldn't do it. And they used their own traditions, their laws, to justify themselves. Oftentimes what would happen, we know from commentaries of what used to happen, these religious leaders saw a need, their parents had a need, some physical need, or they needed help, and the kids would go, the religious leaders would go, I'd like to help you, but you know, all this money over here that's sitting on my table, I dedicated that to God. And since it's dedicated to God, we have a law over here that says I can't spend it on you. Or I'm dedicated to God. And because we have this tradition that says that if you're dedicated to God, you can't be used for things like you, and I'm really sorry. I know the Bible says I should help you, but my tradition says I can't do that. So Jesus called them on a specific instance that they were disobeying God's word in favor of obeying what they thought was more important. Really, it was just an excuse to not have to help their parents, wasn't it? Jesus said, that's the same as cursing your parents. And he called them out on the carpet, and he called them on a specific instant of what he did. And we need to beware of not doing the same thing, not putting anything above the word of God. That the word of God stands supreme in our lives. That if God says it, then we do it. We don't make excuses to help ourselves. We don't come up with other things that allow us to do what we really want to do and play mind games with ourselves. We obey the word of God, don't we? And I would also caution you to beware of people or groups or religions that say, hey, you know, we believe the Bible, but we also have these writings that are really more important, or as important. We'll say they're as important, but really, In practice, they're more important. You know what I'm talking about? Here's the Bible. Yeah, we think that's really good, but really, we get our teachings and our doctrine from all this. You need to be really, really careful if that's what you're involved in. Because people that put other teachings, even good teachings, above the Word of God, because what happens is they have these teachings over here, this body of knowledge that they claim is biblical. We believe the Bible, but here's how we practice our religion. Here's the traditions. What happens when a tradition crosses the Bible? Which one do you think they're going to obey? They're traditions. Clearly, this is what our forefathers taught us. This is what our leaders taught us. These are the rules and regulations. Whenever you have that, you need to be aware that those traditions will oftentimes come before the Bible. Are you clear? Are you guys tracking with me? Got to be really careful here, okay? All right. Jesus goes on. He says this, "You hypocrites." Jesus, I love the fact that Jesus just doesn't mince words sometimes. And I'm sure he said it with a smile on his face. "You hypocrites." Somehow he did it nicely, okay? Because he's Jesus, all right? "You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." What are you following? Rules taught by men? Is that your religious experience? You've been told you got to keep a set of rules? Well, who made up those rules? Well, don't tell me God if it's something that's not in the Bible. If you got a bunch of rules that you're supposed to keep to be worthy to be able to come before God, and they're just rules taught by men, beware. Beware. What does the Bible say? And we need to be really careful here. We don't want to be a hypocrite. I've got the definition of hypocrite here. A hypocrite is a person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion. A false appearance, pretending to be somebody you're not. A hypocrite would be in a Greek play, they would put on the mask, and they would call it a hypocrite. That mask was a hypocrite. Pretending to be somebody that you're not. Oftentimes, it's guised in religion, isn't it? Trying to put on this religious persona to pretend to be somebody I'm not. Listen, you can't hold out very long if that's what you're doing. You just can't live in that world for very long to pretend to put on this aura of, "I'm so religious and I'm just like everybody else that I'm hanging around because I keep my list," and at least I tell people I keep them, and I'm pretending to be like, I dress like him, and I talk like him, and I smile like him when I'm around him. But you know what? You can't live that way very long. I've had people, and you have too. You've had people that have gone into depression and are on meds because they can't keep up anymore. They're just tired of putting on this mask every day to try to be somebody that they're not. And the mask is a religious mask. You know the cool thing about Jesus? Jesus says, "Take it off. It's okay. I'm not very religious either." You don't have to pretend with Christ. You don't have to. And if people come to you and say, "You know, join our church. It's the best." And you say, "Why?" "Well, because we have all these rules that you follow." And you go, "Well, are you following them?" And they go, "Well, no, but come join our church anyway, and you'll have to follow them." You ask them that. They've got such a great church and all these rules. Ask them, "Well, are you keeping all the rules? If that's what you have to do to get to heaven, then are you keeping them?" None of them will say they are. And then the obvious question is, why would you want me to join something you can't even do? Why would you want to put me under that yoke? There is freedom and grace in Christ. I don't need to be put under any yoke. I do enough of that myself. Jesus called him a hypocrite. Here's the first point. God wants inward transformation, not outward conformity. Amen? Jesus was concerned about the hearts of the Pharisees, of those hypocritical leaders. And listen, if you are involved in this outward conformity, this hypocrite trying to put on a show, you will eventually be led into works as opposed to a grace-based faith. You'll come under the weight of works, having to work your way to become worthy to God, that you have to do this, 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 and this, and then you'll be worthy to be in God's presence. The Bible doesn't say that, but that's what will happen to you if you try to live in this world and you say, "How do I recognize if I'm in that world?" How do I recognize if I'm in that church? Well, here's the deal. If your church focuses on rules and not relationship, then there's a good chance you're in that world. Performance-based, works-based, hypocritical, religious stuff. If they're focusing on rules and not relationship, they're proud of the fact that you have to do these things. And you might hear this, well, that, you know, your faith is just too easy. You'll hear that. Because we have all these rules. I kid you not, I had a pastor friend that was on a plane. He sat next to a woman, found out she was Jewish, had a conversation, got into a spiritual conversation, found out that he was a born-again Bible-believing Christian and that she was a practicing Orthodox Jew. And at one point, she just started laughing and she looked at him and she said, you Christians, we Jews have over 637 laws that we have to obey. You don't have any. And she was mocking him. Like, we have so many laws we have to obey. And she was proud of that. And you see, in a works-based religion, you would be proud of that. And understand this, that most religions are that way. You may not believe that, but it's true. You think, what about all those cool Eastern religions that are so hip and so 90s? You know, it's so cool. And they're inspiring and they're free thinking and they just sit on a mountain and they just hum and chant. And oh, that is so cool. Listen, you have no idea. If you just do a survey of world religions, let's just take Buddhism, for example. Just to pick on Buddhism, because that seems so cool. Just put on a brown robe and shave your head and chant. And you're so one with the environment and all this. And listen to me. Here's the facts about Buddhism. That Buddhism is, in fact, very complex. If any of you have dabbled in or studied it, it starts with four simple truths about pain and suffering in the world called the Noble Path. You've heard that. Most of you, that's all you've heard about. But do you know that this noble path, these four simple truths, lead to an eightfold path? And upon entering that path, you find hundreds of rules that must be obeyed to stay on that path. Then there are four offenses that you could commit to lose your discipleship status. There are 30 rules that help ward off these offenses. There are 92 rules that apply to one of those offenses if you want to make your way back. 92. There are 75 rules to help you just get into the order. And if you really want to pursue this way of life, there are 227 rules to be followed by men and 311 by women. I don't know why there's a difference. I just don't understand that. And you thought, oh, Buddhism is so easy and so hip and so cool. And you know what? It's a works-based religion, like most religions, Christianity alone. Jesus alone says, I'm the bread of life. You take me and that's enough. You need me. If you don't have me, then you don't have Christianity. And that's all you need. That's it. The works of God are to do this, to believe in Jesus. That's it. It's very simple. That's too easy. Well, talk to Jesus about it. Let's continue on. Verse 10, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. See, Jesus, I love again that the Pharisees are still standing right there. And Jesus says, come here, guys. There's a crowd around watching this interaction. Jesus says, come here, gather around here. And he says this to them, guys, come and listen. Would you not listen to those guys? Listen to me. Read my lips. Look at my eyes. He's saying, what goes into a man does not make you unclean. What comes out of your heart, that's what makes you unclean. That's what Jesus says. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? I love that the disciples are all worried about what these guys were thinking. Jesus is just kind of going, come here, listen to me. And disciples kind of pull up alongside him and say, Jesus, I just want to know, do you realize those guys were ticked off? You offended those guys. Here's what Jesus said. He replied, guys, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into the pit. And I have no question that he was saying that loud enough. These guys were listening. They're blind guys. They're tares. They're not wheat. They'll be pulled up. Just leave them. We don't have time to mess with these guys anymore. And he meant it. Then Peter said, explain the parable to us. And Jesus, and I do believe he's smiling and laughing here, he said, are you so dull? Are you still so dull? Do you not get it, Peter? Jesus asked him, and I think he may have given him a nookie right there. Peter, come here. Are you still so dull? Peter, come on. Get with the program. Don't you get it? It's pretty simple. So he explains it again. He says this, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach, then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from, say it with me, the heart. And these things, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Again, Jesus just lays it out as plain as can be. These rules made up by men, they are not God's plan. So if you don't do these things that men say, you know, God's not going to go, well, you didn't do those things. God's going to say, listen, did you trust me? Did you ask me to come into your heart and forgive your sins? That's what matters. Did you trust me? What goes out of your mouth, what we see in the fruit of your life, that's what makes you unclean. Okay? Not because you didn't obey this, and this, and this. All right? That's the point. God wants changed hearts, not religious duty. Can I hear an amen on that? Amen. Changed hearts, not religious duty. Religion, and you say, what's the litmus test for this? Do I have a changed heart, or am I just a religious duty person? Or is my church just about do's and don'ts? Well, religion, oftentimes, here's how you can tell, will not accept unlovely people. Or people that don't look like them, or act like them, or talk like them. Religion, a works-based religion, which is not from God, oftentimes will not accept people that look like you, quite frankly, okay? They will not accept you. You'll feel, you know, just a jettison if you feel like coming back at all. I have stories. I could tell you story after story. I've got a good friend. He went into a local church here, and he walked in. He was hungry for God. He didn't know where else to go. He went to the predominant church in his area, and he went into one of these buildings, I kid you not, the first thing that one of the leaders said as he walked up to him in his suit and tie, he walked up to my friend who was just looking like you guys, just like this. He had longer hair. It was a while back. One of the leaders walked up to him. The first thing he said to him is, I just want to let you know that if you want to come back next week, you need to get your hair cut. I kid you not. That's his story. I know that's true because I led this guy to Christ years later when he came to our church. He came to our church. I led him to Christ. He was hungry for God. I know a girl that says that she walked into a similar church and they told her, unless you wear a dress, you're not welcome here. And I think, you know what? Is that what Jesus would have said? That's man's traditions. I'm not saying it's wrong to dress up, but to make that a requirement to even get into a church, let alone have a relationship with Christ, does God care if you have long hair or a dress on? Guys, you shouldn't probably wear dresses, but I'm saying that's just me. If you do, you know, that's your thing. This is me, okay? All right. Obviously, you missed that whole point. Here's a verse for you. 1 Samuel 16, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. I'm so thankful. Man looks at the outward appearance, but read it with me, but the Lord looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. That's what he cares about, your heart, not your outward appearance. That's the first story. Did you catch the bread at the very beginning? The disciples were picking up bread, okay? Picking up grain and they were eating it. And let's go to the second story, the faith of the Canaanite woman. And again, you can read these in Mark 7 and 8. You see different things if you read the account that Mark gives. Verse 21, leaving that place, now Jesus left, he withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Now, what you need to know is that Jesus... The Mark account in Mark chapter 7 tells us that Jesus had gone into a house, and it says the word secretly. And he didn't want people to find him at this point, evidently. And here's the deal. He had left the Jewish territory and went into Canaanite or Phoenician pagan country. He had left and had gone up north to an area that Jews just didn't go to. He had left the Jews at this point. He had left them behind, and we now see him expanding his ministry to the Gentiles. Right here, we see it happen. All right, here's a map, because I like maps. You can kind of see where he went. If you look over here, at the top here is Tyre and Sidon. Right here, it's about 35 miles from the Sea of Galilee, which is probably where he was. He made his way up this way. Understand, this is an area where Jesus had told his disciples several chapters ago not to go. Don't go there. Go to the Jews. Because I've been called to the Jews first, now he takes his disciples into the very area where he told them not to go. And they must have been thinking, what's he doing? They crossed the border. They made their way up to Tyre and Sidon along the coast there. Now, we know, as we can read it, we understand Jesus was opening up the Gentile world to his disciples. And he was giving them a faith lesson. He was giving them a lesson. He's saying, I'm going to teach you guys this. I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to show you. That's the best way to teach. Come with me, guys. We're going up here. I want to show you something. And they were probably freaking out. So they enter this house secretly in this area that they shouldn't have been. And a Phoenician Canaanite woman finds out that Jesus is there, and she starts hounding him. Listen, she wasn't a Jew. Why was she chasing this guy? Because she knew who he was. She didn't care that she wasn't Jewish. She was going to get an answer from this guy. Had the answers. It's ironic that the Jews rejected him, only picked on him, argued with him, yet the Gentiles sought him out. And that's what we see here, which is very, very cool. Jesus seeks out sinners. That's our first point. Maybe I should give you a little quick background that to help you understand this is that in Israel today, in that region, the Mideast, I've been there a couple times, and you know what? Here's the deal. There, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. There are Jewish areas, and there are Palestinian areas, and there's other areas, but those two areas are the most pronounced. And you know it when you go from one area to another. As a matter of fact, Bethlehem was just a couple miles south of Jerusalem, is a Palestinian-controlled city. So around the borders, you have to go through a brick, you know, you have to go through barbed wire and brick and guards if you want to go from Jerusalem into Bethlehem. Now, if you go to the Gaza Strip, there's other places that are Palestinian-controlled, and you know it when you go there. We went over to Jordan, to Petra, around down south and over to Jordan. It's all Palestinian. It's Arab-controlled, and you know it. And as a matter of fact, we had a Jewish guide named Mika that was with us the whole time. And when we just made that trip from Jerusalem, 2.5, 3 miles to Bethlehem, he sat in the back. He's about a 75-year-old man. He sat in the back of the bus. He never did that before. He always sat right in the front seat, talked on his microphone, and gave us instruction. Before he went in, he snuck back to the back of the bus and crouched down before we could even cross into Bethlehem because he was Jewish. You see, things haven't changed much. And that's kind of the way it was. The Jews and the Canaanites, they did not get along. They hated each other. They hated each other. And Jesus walks right into this Gentile country, which I love. He seeks out sinners. That's the point, isn't it? He seeks them out. So we're going to pick the story up here. Did we read that whole thing about, my daughter is suffering from demon possession. Heal her. Jesus, it says, did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now get the picture here. He is in enemy territory. This girl knows who he is, doesn't care. She just wants to have her daughter be healed. His disciples, the compassionate disciples, kind of like us, send her away. She's bugging us. She won't shut up. Would you, Jesus, just send her away? And you think, well, maybe they were saying, heal her, then send her away. I don't think so. There's other instances where we see that James and John, Jesus preached in a city, a pagan city. They didn't respond. James and John say, God, Jesus, should we just call fire down on them and destroy them all? That's their heart. They just say, get rid of her. And Jesus, without looking at the woman, says to her, and maybe to the disciples, I was just sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Isn't that true? Then you have to ask yourself a question. Then, Jesus, why are you in this territory? Why are you in this city then? If that's true, you think Jesus is yanking their chain? Absolutely. He's trying to teach him something. He's trying to teach him this culture. He's aware of this cultural difference. Jesus is going to hit it head on here. And just hold on to your seat because you won't believe what he says. Here's the deal. Jesus tests our heart. I think that's what he's doing with the woman. testing her heart. I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. You're not a Jew. I wasn't sent to you. That's what he tells her. He was testing her. You say, can you do that? Well, he can. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. And we got to trust that he knows what he's doing. And one of the greatest displays of faith in the Bible comes out of this. So he knew what he was doing. Here's the deal. With my kids, four of them again, when they get to be 5, 6, 7, they get interested in spiritual things. Obviously, they hear about people being Christians and non-Christians, heaven and hell, and their eyes get big and they go, I want to go to heaven. And we say, son, I want you to go to heaven too. And we tell them about Jesus. And they say, well, how do I become a Christian? I say, well, you come and ask me tomorrow and I'll tell you. I've done that with each one of my kids. I put them off when they're that little. I don't want them just to be emotional or do it because the neighbor kid or their friend in Sunday school just got baptized. Dad, I want to be a Christian. Here's what I've done with each one of them. You can ask them. That's good, son. I believe God wants you to be a Christian too. You come ask me tomorrow and I'll tell you how you can become a Christian. You know what happens? They forget. 3 months go by. Dad, I want to be a Christian. I said, that's so good, son. Come and ask me tomorrow, and I'll tell you how to be a Christian. And they forget. Another 3 months go by, 6 months. They come, Dad, I want to be a Christian. I say, that is so good. You come ask me tomorrow. And you know what? Tomorrow comes bright and early. They're there. Dad, I want to be a Christian. Tell me how to. I don't want to go to hell. Good. Good. Let's talk about it. I share the gospel with them, and I pray with them. They receive Christ, get baptized. Because I test their hearts. I think Jesus was testing her heart here. And he'll test your heart. Do you really want Jesus, or are you playing games? I think he's not going to cast pearl before swine, okay? It says, the woman then came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. What did he just say? Did he call her a dog? Yes, he called her a dog. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to their dogs. Wow, that is radical. And I'm sure if there were reporters around at that time, this would have been the headlines the next day, right here. News flash. You know, the Canaanite Times. Jesus calls woman a dog. Unbelievable. The angry Jesus. You know, guys, I'm going to continue the story. We'll explain that. Listen, this is Jesus' response. Listen, at that time, culturally, that's what the Jews called Gentiles, dogs. And here's the deal. This lady was not to be put off. And we love her faith. Because first he didn't say anything to her. When the disciples said, send her away, and she's there, she's waiting for Jesus' response. Jesus says nothing. She takes that as a positive sign, and she hangs in there. Then he says, you're a dog. I didn't come for you. You're just, remember, I shouldn't associate with you. I think he's trying not to smile. He's not looking at her. He's hoping. Hang in there, lady. I'm just testing your heart. And she says this. She gets it. She says this. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. That is such an awesome response because she gets it. Who's the bread of life? Jesus is. Does she need a whole loaf of bread? No, she only needs the crumbs from you. I only need your crumbs. That's good enough for me. I'm not offended by what you say. I understand you are the king of the Jews. I understand that. I'm not a Jew, but I also understand that you're merciful and you're good, and all I need is a crumb. And if I pursue you, I believe you'll give it to me. Then Jesus, and here's how we know Jesus' heart. We know Jesus' heart because it says, then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Do you think Jesus was pleased by her response? Do you think Jesus was being sexist and racist in his response? Absolutely not. He was testing her faith. She knew that. And she passed the faith. Understand this. There are no Jews in the Bible that Jesus praised more than he praised this Canaanite woman. There's no affirmation of praise any greater than what he praises this Gentile. There's a Roman soldier that is probably a little higher that he was astonished by this Roman centurion's faith. But this, he said about this woman, you have great faith. I'm sure he hugged you, turned around. You have great faith. You passed the test. Picked her up and swung around. You have great faith. This woman, did you check that out, guys? Did you see that faith? That's what I'm talking about. And he heals her daughter. The woman takes him at his word. She didn't make him go back to the daughter, and she is healed. at that very moment. I love that story. Here's the point. Jesus responds to faith, doesn't he? He responded to her faith. No matter, here's the lesson for us. No matter what your background, no matter what your lifestyle, your race, your gender, Jesus will respond to your faith. You can think, well, I got way too many tattoos. God, Jesus will never respond to my faith. I've done way too many drugs. I haven't been to church in this long. I haven't read my Bible in this long. Jesus probably likes those other guys better. I can't go back to church. You know, I just feel unworthy. Whatever reason you have. Listen, this woman was a Gentile. Some of the Jews would not even interact with. She was a woman. And that day, there were social mores that say you shouldn't talk to women. You can read in the Bible. Instances where the disciples were, Jesus is talking to a woman. So, and she was a Canaanite, an enemy of the Jews. So she had three strikes against her. Jesus tests her heart in Gentile country and turns around and says, you have great faith. Listen, if he can accept her, he will accept you. If you come to him in faith and you're desperate and you don't stop, if you're seriously seeking God, he will not turn you away. He may test your faith, but he's waiting to see if you will pursue him, isn't he? Will you pursue him? Oh, that's a beautiful thing. Did you catch the bread illustration? Did you get Waldo, the bread here in this one? What's the bread? The crumbs. Amen. Last story. We'll do this one fast because we kind of talked about this one a little bit last week. Something similar. The feeding of the 4,000. Let me read this to you. I'm just going to read the whole thing. This is a separate instance. This isn't the feeding of the 5,000. This is different. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. So he went out of Gentile country, came back down to the Sea of Galilee, but he's still in Gentile country. He hasn't gone back to the country of the Jews. It's another area that's ruled by another Herod. Herod Antipas actually rules this area. Then he went up onto a mountainside and sat down. There's a lot of clues here to see why this is different. Some people say, this is the same story as the 5,000. It's the same thing. No, it's not. You'll see a lot of differences. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, and the mute, and many others. And they laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. Now, again, Josh did a great job talking about the feeding of the 5,000, a lot of good insights. I just want to point out to you 9 differences between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Because I like charts and graphs, and I'm going to put it into a chart for you here, okay? Feeding of the 5,000. Just the differences, because it's kind of interesting. First difference, the feeding of the 5,000, talked about it last week, Matthew 14. The feeding took place on the evening of the arrival of the people. This feeding, in Matthew 15, took place after 3 days. In the feeding of the 5,000, disciples show concern for the needs of the multitude. They brought it up to Jesus. Jesus, we got to do something here. Remember? But in this case, Jesus raises the issue. Jesus says, I'm concerned. Disciples, I think, learned a lesson. After 3 days, they hadn't opened their mouths. They didn't say anything. They didn't make a deal out of it. They just probably were waiting for Jesus, you know, queuing off of him. They learned a little bit, okay? In the feeding of the 5,000, it was spoken of the impossibility of providing food for each person. The disciples said, where are we going to get food for every single person? In this instance, it talks about feeding the entire crowd as a mass, as one unit. The available food in the first story, 5 loaves and 2 fish. In this story, 7 loaves and a few fish. So we see differences. We see that they reclined on the grass, which means it would have been springtime in the feeding of the 5,000. Here they reclined on the ground, dry ground, which would indicate it was summer. Number 6, leftover. Feeding the 5,000, 12 basketfuls. I think that was one for each disciple. Leftover In this story, seven large basketfuls. Now, it's interesting that when the Israelites came into the Canaanite region and took it over, there were seven Canaanite kings, seven Canaanite nations. Some people speculate that's why there were seven basketfuls, because Jesus was reaching out to the Gentiles at this point. Numbered 5,000 men compared to 4,000. Jesus sent his disciples back across the Sea of Galilee alone. Remember that? Kind of caught up to him on the water. In this case, we see that Jesus got in the boat with them. He got in the boat with him in this case. They crossed over to Capernaum with the feeding of the 5,000, and they crossed over to Magadan, which we really don't know where that is, but we know Jesus got in the boat and went there. So that's the differences, okay? So you got a chart, and you should be happy about the chart, okay? Here's the point. Spiritually hungry, only God can satisfy you. If you're spiritually hungry, God can satisfy you. He can do a miracle in your life. Mark 10:27 says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With God. Amen. Summary, this is where we come to the bread part, just real quickly. Jesus is the bread of life. Here's the first story. We talked about what? We talked about the religious leaders who were hypocritical, and they were criticizing Jesus. They focused on the external. They focused on the bread, didn't they? And the hand washing, all these external things, these works versus faith. And they thought that life could be found in the bread of doing traditional works. And we learned that that's not true, is it? God looks at our heart, not our externals. The bread in the second story with the Phoenician woman, we talked about the crumbs, that Jesus responds to the desperate Canaanite woman's plea for help and mercy. She said, just give me a crumb of that bread, and I'll be satisfied. Amen? And finally, the last story, we see it very clearly. Jesus broke bread, and he satisfied, did a miracle, and satisfied the multitudes. And you need to understand that Jesus can satisfy you, and he can satisfy me. And he's the only one that can. Isn't that true? Here's the verse again, the last verse. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. Is that you tonight? Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I have clearly revealed myself to you, but to some of you, we even had breaking of bread tonight. We broke bread. We call it breaking of bread or communion. Some of you may have taken that, but you know what? You may not even know Christ. He's revealed himself to you in these verses, but still you do not believe. Is that you? Is that you? I'm going to give you a chance right now. Let's bow our heads. This is so important that you and I realize that Jesus is the only one that can save us. He's the only bread of life that can satisfy. And Lord, we pray tonight, we thank you for that very fact. That you are the bread of life. That you are interested in the heart of the matter, not in outward regulation and conformity. Lord, you're interested in a humble heart, like the Canaanite woman who said, all I need is a crumb of Jesus. Lord, and we know that when people cry out to you and ask you and trust you to satisfy them, you will do that. So, Lord, I believe there's probably people here tonight that may not know you. Just like you said, as you've seen me, but you still do not believe in me. Lord, I pray that there'd be people tonight that would cross over from death to life, that would take the bread of life that can satisfy them unto eternity. The only bread that satisfies, that's you, Jesus. Would they embrace you tonight? And if that's you, if you don't know for sure, that if you died right now, that you would be with God forever and ever and ever in heaven with him, with the Father. If you don't know that, then settle it tonight. You can know that. Just like Tim shared, you're a sinner, you've broken God's law. You know that. But you haven't believed yet. You haven't trusted in Christ. You need to take that step and ask him to come into your heart and forgive all your sins. That's the only thing that can get you into heaven. So you can do that right now, simply by praying and asking God to come into your heart. Say this to him. Say this to Jesus, the Jesus that you know, that you heard about tonight. Say, Jesus, I know I've sinned. I have sinned. I've broken your commands. I've lied and stolen. I've dishonored my parents. I've done all these things. And now I realize it separated me from you. I thought I had a relationship. I thought I was a churchgoer. I thought I was worthy, but you know what? I'm not, because I've sinned against you. But I've learned tonight that all those sins can be wiped away, and I can have a relationship with you if I humble myself and seek you like the Canaanite woman. Lord, I'm telling you right now, the best way I know how, I believe just a crumb of Jesus, just you, just that's what I need. I just need you. Not more church attendance, not more tithing, not more obeying all these laws. I need a crumb from you. And then I'll have eternal life. Lord, I ask you to come into my heart. I want you. I trust you to forgive me of my sins because you paid for my sins on the cross. God, I want to grab onto you. I want to trust you for eternal life. I want to trust no one else, no other man or religion, just you, God. And if that's you, if you prayed that prayer and you said yes to Jesus tonight, then I want you to do one thing. Everyone else, your heads are bowed. Just if you pray that prayer for the first time tonight, just do one quick thing for me. Just lift up your head and look at me. If that's you, everyone else, keep your head bowed. If you just prayed that for the first time tonight, you look at me. Now, if that's you, because it's hard to see, I want you to raise your hand up real high. You know he's looking. Raise your hand up real high if that's you. You've trusted Christ for the first time tonight. Raise it up. Let me see it from here. All right. Now, if you pray that prayer, what I want you to do is go back to the connections booth right after this lesson, okay? Right after the song. You go back there, and those guys are going to help you. I'll go back there, and we'll meet you back there, all right? For the rest of us, God, we thank you that you're the bread of life. We commit the rest of this night to you. We thank you for the lessons you taught us, for it's in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Why don't you stand up?